In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today in the Orthodox Church, we hear in the Gospel reading the parable of the great banquet. This parable is told both in Matthew and Luke's Gospel. And in Matthew's Gospel, we are given a little more information. This banquet simply isn't just a banquet that a king has decided to throw for his son, although that is certainly in the text. But in this feast in Matthew's Gospel, it is a marriage feast. It is a marriage banquet for the king's son. And the first thing we learn about this marriage feast is that this certain king has told his servants to call all of those who have been invited to the wedding feast to come into the wedding feast, with the king telling his servants, "Everything is ready now." You can almost feel the excitement of the moment. Everything is set. Everything has been prepared perfectly, and the king is now ready to give his servants the go-ahead. Everything, all things are now ready. And so we know the parable, right? The servants go out and begin to invite those in who the king has invited to come into the wedding feast of his son, as Matthew says. And all these individuals that the servants are trying to bring in to this feast start making excuses. They either have to go tend to their land or to their oxen, or they themselves have just been married and can't come. All of these people give an excuse. But that's not all. All of the first invited individuals, it says in Matthew's Gospel, make light of the invitation. They gave no concern for the invitation. They kind of just brush it off and they go on their own way. In Matthew's account, some of the people who were invited to the feast even abused and neglected the servants that were sent to bring them to the wedding feast. So this is the background that we're working with, and like all parables, we're probably trying to figure out who is who in the parable. Who is the king? Who is the king's son? What does the wedding banquet mean? Who are the servants? Who are the people invited? If you're anything like me, you're trying to figure out who you can be, right? And hopefully you're one of the good guys, not one of the bad guys. And so when I first read this parable and the interpretations of this parable, I sighed a sigh of relief because it was fairly obvious that Christ was speaking about his relationship with Israel, and the servants are the prophets who were sent to Israel to bring them back to God. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, of course, if I were in their shoes, I would come to the banquet, right? Who doesn't like a wedding reception? It seems so obvious to us, sort of how in the same vein we might actually catch ourselves thinking that, you know, we might not deny Christ with Peter, right? I would never be like St. Peter. I would never deny him. I'm going to be a great martyr of the faith. All those sort of things that can oftentimes creep into our heads because of our hindsight bias. And yet this isn't the end of the story, because we also need to ask ourselves, who is the bride in this parable? Who is the king's son being married to? That's just as an important question as all the other questions we have asked, and perhaps it's even more important. And the answer is, the bride is us, both collectively as the church and as individual Christians. Christ is our spouse, and he is our bridegroom. And there's a beautiful quote I think about every year that this parable comes around. It's from St. Nikolai Velimirovich. I believe I said it last year, but I'll say it again. "The whole of human history," St. Nikolai says, "from the driving out of Adam from paradise to the present moment, is the human soul's preparation for the marriage with the Son of God." I'll repeat that. "The whole of human history, from the driving out of Adam from paradise to the present moment, is the human soul's preparation for marriage with the Son of God." And this is both collectively as humanity and individually as ourselves. Our entire lives are about our marriage to Christ. So we are the bride. We are Christ's bride. And so if this is the case, we can look at our catechism, our early formation as Christians, as a sort of premarital counseling to our marriage with Christ. We can see our own baptisms almost like a marriage ceremony, when we are joined, but not just joined, but united to Christ. And St. Paul even says as much in the epistle we read at baptism, right? He says we are united to Christ in his death and resurrection. You can even look at the three times we go around the table, right? We do it at our baptisms with the dance of Isaiah. We do it at our weddings, right? And we also do it at ordinations. This raises another question. What about after the marriage ceremony? It's just like our marriage to our spouses. Have we forgotten who we have married? Have we been faithful to who we have been married? Do we still have that same love and zeal for our spouses as we did in the early stages of our marriage? In the Orthodox Church, before a couple gets married, it's normal for them to go through some sort of premarital counseling so that they can be instructed in the true meaning of marriage. But something that one of my professors at seminary lamented about, and you might have heard me say this before, is that there is no post-marital counseling, right, to help supplant what has already been taught to couples entering marriage. And this can be extended to our marriage to Christ. After our catechisms, after our baptisms and chrismations, after we are married, united to Christ, what becomes of our relationship to the bridegroom? And what becomes of the wedding banquet? Well, the beginning of the wedding banquet, St. Nikolai tells us in his commentating on this passage, is the nativity of Christ. It's Christmas. Christ's coming into the world was the true beginning of the wedding celebrations, St. Nikolai says. And he goes on to say that the whole period from his coming into this world at the nativity until the end of time is the continuation of this wedding banquet. The nativity is the coming of the betrothed to his bride. It is Christ coming to his church, and everything from his crucifixion to his resurrection to his ascension to our own baptisms is his marriage to us. That's why the king says, all is now ready. All is now ready for the banquet. And at the center of the banquet is Christ himself. In the church, this is communion. This is the Eucharist. And in the age to come, it is the very presence of Christ in our midst. It's the same thing. All is now ready for the banquet. It's not all is now ready for the banquet to come. That's not the case at all. It's all is now ready for the banquet. The banquet begins here. When there are multiple priests celebrating the liturgy, right before we say the creed, the priests say to one another, Christ is in our midst, indicating that now Christ is present with us, and also that in the Eucharist, the kingdom of God is breaking through into this world. That's why in the 3rd century, in the 200s AD, St. Cyprian of Carthage could say that here in this church, as Christians, we imitate what we are to become. It's why we say in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer for the experience of God in our lives and extending into the future kingdom. It's also why the hymns of the church are so often in the present tense. We don't say tomorrow is the day of resurrection. We say today is the day of resurrection. All is now ready for the banquet, the king says in today's parable. This banquet was prepared from the beginning of the world. All of the holy forefathers and ancestors of God that we celebrate today had a foretaste of this banquet. Adam and Eve, especially in the garden, but also Melchizedek, king and priest of the Most High God, as well as the holy prophets, John the Baptist, and the Virgin Mary. What they were given was a semblance, and that semblance is now made manifest openly to us in the liturgical services, especially the Divine Liturgy. It's a privilege for us to be here, to live in this holy and sacred and sanctified time that we live in. To be in this church means that we have found something in Christ that we wish to join ourselves to. It means that we have found something in Christ that we would like to have within ourselves. We join ourselves to the church. We join ourselves to Christ's body. And finally, like all good biblical parables, this one comes and ends in a warning. A call goes out into all the land, but few come in. And who comes in? Well, it's the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Those who most certainly could benefit from a banquet such as the one we read about today. But there's more. The king's servants then are sent out into the highways and hedges to look for more participants. They are brought in as well. God will keep searching for us, but at the same time, we have to heed his call. We have to be able to hear his call. And I will add this. When we come in, we should not be scandalized by the maimed, the blind, and the lame that we find ourselves with at the table. Perhaps we do not think we ourselves are as infirm as those who sit at the banquet table with us. Perhaps we truly aren't as infirm as others. But don't be scandalized by those who are perhaps more ill than ourselves when they walk through our doors. And if we look deeply enough, perhaps we will find that we too have our own infirmities. This is the only reason why we seek Christ. In the midst of this Advent season, this Nativity fast, may we look forward to this banquet. May we anticipate this feast of Christmas, of the incarnation of our Lord with reverence and thanksgiving. May we honor it by honoring God in our fasting and honoring the infirm that are around us. And may we bring them into this banquet, a banquet that begins with the nativity of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom we do all glory, honor, and worship. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.